have everyone with us this morning. We appreciate those who are visiting, and we certainly pray that you'll profit from the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. Let me see if we can get over there to... Yes, there we go. This morning's lesson is going to be continued this evening. So it's a part one and part two, and I would hope that those who are visiting might be able to come back this evening. But if you're not going to be able to come back this evening, both parts of the sermon, both lessons, will be up on the internet over the next week or so, and you'll be able to hear the conclusion of the matter. What I'd like to talk about this morning is a very important subject, and that is, what do I do when somebody sins against me? I think it's important because we need to recognize that as we talk this morning and this afternoon about this, it is not a question of what do I do when somebody hurts my feelings. They haven't actually committed a sin, but they've done something that makes me feel bad. In those instances, many times what we need to do is simply turn the page and move on. There's no big deal to it. We don't need to make a big deal of it. We simply got our feelings hurt. And there are going to be times when we hurt other people's feelings. Sometimes it'll be inadvertently. Sometimes somebody might do it deliberately. But nonetheless, our feelings are hurt. Most of the time, we need to really just toughen up and recognize that's the course of life. We also need to take note as we look at this particular subject, both this morning and this evening, we're going to be looking at some things that are said by Jesus and some things that are said by Stephen. We need to understand them in the context of specific commands that are given by our Lord with regard to the matter of repentance and forgiveness. We need also, and I put this in bold text to draw the point home, we need to understand that as we talk about the whole matter of forgiveness, we are dealing with a command. It is not an emotion. And as such, we need to recognize that it is something that needs to be obeyed because Jesus is the one who tells us the emphasis of this command. I've made the point in passing, when you go over to Matthew the 6th chapter, you'll find what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. And the only thing that He goes in detail about after giving the Lord's Prayer are the comments that He makes about the idea of forgiving our debtors. We can go to Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 14 and 15, where there the Lord says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What Jesus is telling us is, this is an important command to be obeyed. So much so that to disobey it, and this is something we may not think of often, to disobey that command can and will in fact nullify the forgiveness of our sins that had been offered to us by the blood of Christ. We talk about the fact and believe the fact that as we as Christians have had our sins washed away, and as we go through our daily lives, and if we commit sin, we repent of it, and those sins are forgotten. They're taken away by the blood of Christ. I get from this passage that while they are taken away by the blood of Christ, by the power of God, Jesus is saying those sins can and will be held against us because we would not forgive others of their trespasses against us. The same point of emphasis is made when we talk there in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In verse 32, Paul says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving There's the command. Forgiving one another, even as God also in Christ forgave you. So as we examine this question this morning, we need to understand and do not get confused. We need to understand that we have a responsibility to forgive those who have sinned against us. It's not an emotion. It is a command to be obeyed. The purpose for our lesson today, both this morning and this afternoon, will be to examine and to remind ourselves of what forgiveness is and what it's about. It will be to distinguish between the idea of extending forgiveness and preparing to extend forgiveness, and the importance of that preparation. Because there will be times when we will not have the opportunity to rebuke and seek the repentance on the part of another. And there will be times when we will extend that rebuke and seek their repentance and they will not offer it. And what do we do then? So as we examine all of this, I think we're going to look at some scriptural things that we can do. And understand then our responsibilities before God in this matter. I'm going to give you some both a dictionary definition, but also some biblical concordance definitions of the word forgive. We can look, for example, at vines, and that's a lexicon or a dictionary, if you will, that is very widely accepted in its accuracy. As he talks about the word forgiveness, it is the idea primarily to set forth, to set away, denotes to remit or forgive. In other words, here is the sin that one has put upon me, and I am going to set it aside. I am going to remit it. I'm going to put it out of the way, Vine says. There's another that isn't quoted often, but Art and Gingrich, and nowadays it's actually Art Gingrich and Bauer, is an excellent lexicon on Greek words. Unfortunately, it doesn't use the numbers that we find in Strong's, and some have even put into Vines. So you have to really look through your Greek words to get to the definition. But he says, they say it is to cancel, to remit, to pardon. So here's the sin that you have put upon me, and I am going to cancel it out. I am going to pardon it. Joseph, another one that we probably are very familiar with, says it is to let go, to give up a debt by not demanding it, i.e. to remit and forgive. So here is the sin that is put upon me, and now I am going to remit it. I am going to give it up. The debt of that sin that is put upon me. Let's go to a good old English dictionary, the man Webster. As it says, to give up claim, to acquittal from an offender, to pardon, as to forgive one's enemies, to give up resentment or claim to acquittal on the account, an offense, to remit the penalty of, as to forgive a wrong. So you see that the Greek word and the English word that we are familiar with really put together the same thing. Again, it's not that you've hurt my feelings. It's not that you've done something that has made me mad. It is that you have committed a sin. That's what we're talking about here. We need to recognize the importance of that as we look at this matter, because really, when we're talking about this, we're talking about when a sin is committed against us, it is indeed a debt against God as well. And there are many times when we commit sins that do not involve other people, but it is a debt against God, and we seek forgiveness from Him. And I'm going to suggest to you both this morning and this afternoon that there is no way but the one way to receive a pardon from God and for a sinner against us to receive pardon. It's the way God offers pardon is the way we're to offer pardon. We cannot offer pardon in a different way than the way God offers pardon. There's no biblical text to authorize it. So as God offers a pardon for sin, I offer pardon for sin, as we look at it both this morning and this afternoon. We need to recognize then the importance of this matter as we consider the fact of sin. And as we continue, we want also to recognize that as we examine this question, we're looking at the idea of forgiveness and realizing that forgiveness is conditional. It doesn't, and I emphasized it a moment ago, I want to emphasize it again. It is not a separate plan for man and another plan for God. God puts conditions upon the forgiveness of sins against Him. And I believe He has put those same conditions upon us in the forgiveness of sins against others. I know a couple of months ago I mentioned this just in passing, but I want to come back today and go into it in detail for your thinking and for your consideration. I think we absolutely have to begin with Luke, what is said there in Luke 17, in verses 3 and 4. Let's examine. In the New King James, it says there, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." There are key words here that cannot be denied as absolute commands of God to you and I. They are, when one sins against me, my responsibility is to rebuke him for having sinned against me. His responsibility is to repent of that sin. My responsibility then is to forgive him of that sin. Do you see that that is the same system that God requires of you and I when we sin against Him? It is the same plan, the same responsibility, the same command that is given. There are times when people will inject and suggest the cross is an exception to the case. I would suggest to you that it is not an exception to the case at all, but rather is simply a beginning process of what is going to take place later. We'll give Luke's account there in Luke 23, verse 34. "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." Jesus made that request to the Father, but in following the conditions that the Father has put forth, when was His request accomplished? When was the pardoning that Jesus asked for them completed? It was not at the point that Jesus made this comment. We see it being fulfilled when the day of Pentecost comes and the apostles begin to preach. As they're preaching to people from all over the world, Peter preaches to the people of Jerusalem who had been involved in the crucifixion of Christ. We find in verses 22 and 23, Peter says, men of Acts 2, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So there were people in the audience on the day of Pentecost that were actually involved in that crucifixion of Christ. And now Peter has rebuked them of their sin and tells them how they can have that sin taken away. Then in Acts 2 verse 38, Peter said to them, this is after they had interrupted and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus offered to the Father that they might be granted forgiveness. But it was conditional. It always is conditional. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter rebukes them for the sin of having done so and offers them the forgiveness of their sins. And the people who responded and were baptized that day, ultimately that brought about the conclusion of Jesus' request that had been made some 52 days earlier, 53 days earlier, depending on when the crucifixion took place at Passover. Let's also deal then with Stephen's prayer. Stephen's prayer, I believe, is a different situation. He prayed that God would not charge them for their sins. He asked that they not be charged for what they were about to do. And repentance is also conditioned upon a willingness to repent. So I can ask God to forgive someone, but until they repent, I have nothing to do with that. It's up to them to answer God's pattern and be released from the guilt. And I think that that's exactly what took place as you continue to read. Look at the case of Paul, who was known as Saul. He actually, some historians suggest he was more than simply the guy that carried or held the clothing. He may well have been one of the initiants of that stoning of Stephen. When was Stephen's request fulfilled in Saul's life? When he died with Christ in baptism. After talking to the Lord on the Damascus Road, he goes into Damascus. Ananias tells him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What were one of the sins that got washed away? Stephen's request that their stoning him not be laid at his charge. Did everybody receive forgiveness for that? No. Only those who repented. And as you read throughout the book of Acts, there may have been a number of people who are not named that were involved in that stoning of Stephen that responded to the pattern that was given in Scripture. What are we talking about when we're talking about pardon? To pardon without repentance is flat out wrong. Jesus' words made it wrong. Paul's words make it wrong. Consider what's said in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 9. If we confess, and here the word confess is to acknowledge, I admit that I did the wrong. You're right, God. That's what confessing is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the idea of pardon that is given to those who would sin. And so we find that indeed, It is unconditional. Now tonight, we're going to be looking further at the idea of when forgiveness is needed. And we're going to look at the idea of how we prepare ourselves for that idea of giving forgiveness to others. And then we're going to examine and see that indeed, after I have prepared myself, I can deal with that person who has sinned against me and either offer them pardon, or if they have not accepted my rebuke, what I do with it, that I am right with God as I have to deal with that person who has not repented of their sins. So I hope you'll come back and be with us at that time. But at this time, if you'll get out your songbooks, we're going to offer a song of invitation. The song of invitation is presented this morning as we go to 1 John, the first chapter in verse 7, when John talks about the importance of walking in the light as he is in the light. He says that we'll have fellowship with one another. But the question then arises, how do I walk in the light? Well, I've got to recognize that I've been walking in darkness, as the text there says in Romans. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Knowing then that Jesus is the Christ, God is Father, I accept that. I've been walking in darkness, and now I want to turn and walk in the light. That's repentance. And having done that, I confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as the Ethiopian treasurer did. And then we're buried in the waters of baptism, as Paul is told to wash away his sins. As Paul tells us in Acts 6, or in Romans 6, that we are buried with him. If you've not done that, then you're still in darkness. And we invite you to come to the light of Jesus Christ as we stand together and sing the song of encouragement.